Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly of God podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We'd love to hear what God is doing through this ministry. If you have a story to share, send us an email at connect@bedfordfirstag.org. Also, feel free to visit our website at bedfordfirstag.org. You can view the live stream of our services and find out more about our church. Thanks for listening.
All right, well, this morning we're going to take another step in our majestic Christmas celebration. Okay? Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, the first chapter. I feel like I'm forgetting something, but we'll figure it out later. In Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse number 18, we read this story. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Lord, we ask this morning that you would watch over us as we study your word. I just pray, God, that we would walk out of here this morning challenged, moving forward in our own life with you. Holy Spirit, you know where each of us live. You know our thoughts, you know our actions. Speak into our lives this morning as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this message this morning is Choosing to Raise a King. I found a little article. It was actually in something. It's bad. See, I cut it down so that it'll fit in my Bible, and I cut the part off that told where it was. Maybe I am getting old, Jim. I don't know. Anyway, it was found someplace. The title of it was How Prince William and Kate Middleton Are Raising Future King Prince George. Now understand that when Queen Elizabeth dies or steps down, her son, what's his name? Charles, will take over. And then after Charles, then William, and then after William, then George. The significance of this is I want you to realize, see, this is way down there. He's got a few years before he's going to line up to be king. And yet, they're already working the process to prepare him to be the king of England. It says, Prince William and Kate Middleton are switching up their parenting styles for their eldest son, Prince George. A source told, oh, here it is, U.S. Weekly, that the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge are strict but fair with all three of their kids, Prince George, Prince Charlotte, and Prince Louis. The royals are renowned, this is a quote, they are renowned for being stiff upper lip. But William and Kate have a more modern approach to parenting and are moving away from that mentality, the source said. Open communication is key for them, but they set boundaries and have rules in place. He's not called Prince George at school and is simply known as George, and he mixes with children of his own age. Kate and William don't shower him with expensive gifts, nor do they spoil over him. George makes his bed every morning. How many of you made your bed this morning? Hey, you're lining up to be a king. George makes his bed every morning, and all the children have impeccable manners and always say please and thank you, the source said. You know, I'm sure that with the changing of times, that the whole process of raising the King of England, well, the future King of England, changes. As you can hear there, they're trying to be more normal in their lives. I've noticed that they are working very hard at breaking down some of those barriers and shortening the distance between themselves and their subjects. But you think about the King of the ages, King of kings and the Lord of lords. Hey, just contemplate for just a moment of what kind of upbringing, if you were the one making the decision, what would be put in to his life? How would his childhood be shaped? What would it look like? I think you will agree with me, having read the Christmas story, what the King of Kings went through in his birth was kind of out of character for a king's birth. Would you agree? I mean, usually there would be handmaidens, and there would be people who would be assigned to every part of the process. I will not go into all of the nitty-gritty, but I do know that there's a great deal of vetting that goes on before a king is allowed to marry someone. You know, they just don't marry on the other side of the tracks. That gal has got to be worth or will or worth a title. So again, think about this. How do you see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords being shaped and prepared? And then compare that, if you will, to how God made his choices. Because he could have done this in any way he wanted. You realize that? Thank you. Remember how he made Adam? He didn't make him as a baby in a manger. Jesus came as a second Adam. Jesus could have just fallen from the sky. Everything that God did and does has purpose. So I want you to see a little bit of that this morning, because see, there is a parallel here even to our own spiritual pursuits. Through Joseph's own good choices, he was given the privilege of raising the King of Israel, the King of Kings. I'm going to start this morning by talking to you for a moment about this unexpected reality that he had to face. I don't know if it's age, could be, but the older that I get, the more I appreciate Joseph. I mean, come on now. I mean, there is a big deal that is made over Mary. And I'm not trying to take anything away from Mary. Okay? But I will tell you that Mary had firsthand knowledge about how everything unfolded. Are you with me? Again, I'm not trying to take anything away from Mary, so don't come up and tell me at the end that I just hurt your Mary. But think about it for a moment. Mary did not have to exert a great deal of faith because she was living it out. Okay? Take you know, I don't want to get too plain here this morning, but take the virgin birth. Mary knew that she hadn't been with another man. So the fact that the angel spoke that to her heart, the fact that she became pregnant, it was like, it didn't take any faith on her part. It was happening. But then there's Joseph. Understand this, that with Joseph, there was nothing spiritual about his new reality. It was all just plain life. We're not really told whether it was an arranged marriage, but there's a possibility that it was, considering the day. And it was so, well, let me put it this way, it was as real to Joseph as what it would be to us. Okay, let me see how many married men we have in here. Go ahead, guys, you can claim. Yeah, see? Okay, so married guys, prior to your marriage, if your wife came to you and said, I am pregnant by the Holy Spirit, how many of you would just go, oh, okay. Can I see a show of hands? I think every one of us know exactly where what our thinking would be. That's Joseph. It had to be Joseph. It says, before they came together, in other words, before they consummated the marriage through sexual intercourse, she was found to be with child. Matthew puts in there, through the Holy Spirit. Now, how many times have you ever heard that happening? Once. Can you begin to get the sense of what he was going through? She was found to be with child. By who? Her parents would not have known. His parents would not have known. If they followed suit with the norm, there had already been an exchange of dowry and all of this business. In other words, there's money or goods that had changed hands as part of this whole commitment process. You know, it's not written in here, but just imagine about her parents. You're what? By who? What's Joseph gonna say? You know, there's a lot of this story that is not written in this book. Now, if you want to, you know, get more of Mary's story, you would go over to Luke, because Luke was not present, and he used the women as his Peter and the women pretty much as the people that filled him in on all the process. But Mary did not choose to tell the story about how mom and dad took this. What I'm saying to you is there would not have been a support system for Joseph. Imagine if he asked one of his friends, what do you think about this? Maybe even gone into the synagogue, you know, on the Saturday and said, now, I don't know what to do with this. I really care about her. This is arranged marriage, and it's all supposed to take place, but she's pregnant. And she says it's by the Holy Spirit. Well, what do you think? Okay, guys, what kind of counsel would you give him? You know, what I want to do, and I believe what the Holy Spirit wants to do, is I want, first of all, for us to bring this down to earth. You know, we make this whole story as we tell it over and over again. Next week, we're going to act it out and everything. But it is like one step away from heaven. But it all happened right here on earth. And it happened to two individuals who, in spite of what some would have us believe, were normal people. And, if you will, simple normal people. In other words, they were not highly educated. They were what we would say blue collar. He's a carpenter by trade. Why would God do such a radical thing? So, Pastor, we shouldn't ask those kind of questions. Yes, we should. Why would he do this? Why would he do this to Joseph? Why would they set this down? Because it was necessary. She could not birth Joseph's child and him grow up and die for the sins of all mankind. It had to happen in the way that it happened. But oh my! What it says about Joseph is incredible. Now you see, we who have accepted Christ, and let me see in this room, how many of you have accepted Christ as your Savior? Yeah, look around. Come on, hold it up. See, you're not alone. All right. We who have accepted the Lord, we often forget what the journey looked like. That moment in time where someone said to you, you have sin in your life. Well, I know that I do wrong things. That moment in time where the Spirit of the Lord brings identification to that reality that there is sin in your life and you realize, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with this? And then someone comes along and says to you, Jesus, that babe from Bethlehem, grew up, lived a sinless life, and then died a death for your sins. Uh-huh. How many times has that ever happened? Right? See, we're not that far from the faith of Joseph. We're not far from what he experienced in stepping out of what is the norm. People who will not receive the Lord but are aware of their sins, they simply feel like, well, if I do enough good things, I'll make it to heaven. And then somebody comes along and tells them, no, it's only through Jesus that you can go to heaven, and it messes everything up. Because who is this Jesus? I don't know any Jesus. You understand what I'm saying this morning of the faith that it took for Joseph to step into this? It would have been very easy for him to run away and say, no, this just doesn't happen. Is the same kind of faith that it takes each one of us to say, yes, I believe. I am a sinner, and Jesus came into this world and died for my sins. Are you with me? And that's not just men, that's men and women. You see, actually, Joseph made a character choice. It says, because he was a righteous man, that would be a spiritual man. He lived to the law of God. He offered the required sacrifices. He paid his tithes. He sought the will and purposes of God in his life. And I think we should note that Joseph was no casual believer. In other words, he invested himself into a relationship with God. Can I tell you this morning, really, for real salvation to take place in our lives, there's no halfway in or halfway out. You can't do this. You either step in to a relationship with the King, or else you're not in relationship with the King. I can tell you this morning, It can be inconvenient at times. It really can. To go all in with the Lord, sometimes He will move you, He will do with you, He will speak to you and say, talk to this person, go here, go there. I mean, if you're all in, if you're really buying into this, if He is truly the King and you're letting Him reign in your life, I want to show you how quickly that He responded. Now, we don't know the time span of this, but in this, we have very short time span. It says, He did not want to expose her to public disgrace. It was His privilege to expose her to public disgrace. But He cared enough about her that even though this was outside the realm of understanding, that He said, I'll divorce her quietly. As a matter of fact, if she were to have been judged, she would have been stoned. Wow. You see what He did for her? Joseph chose mercy over judgment. And do you realize that that is what we're doing when we accept Christ? We are choosing mercy over judgment. Now understand this. Joseph made this choice, if you read it in the narrative here, he made this choice before the angel spoke to him. You know, once he had that dream in the middle of the night and got up and things changed the next day, but this happened before he had the dream. This spoke to the character of the man. Let me just speak to Christians for a moment. Does your character dictate for mercy rather than judgment for those that you deal with in your life? I think it's a very powerful question for us to deal with. I mean, all the way down to, you know, when somebody wrongs you, is your first thought, is your first inclination, let them be judged. I hope they get caught. Here, I'll talk about driving for a moment. You know, you're driving down the road and some guy cuts you off. And he's just plowing ahead, and you say to yourself, boy, I sure hope that state trooper's sitting up there where he normally sits. Sorry, I got close to home, didn't I? You know, come on, Christians, all too often, we're right there for judgment. We're excited about the possibility of judgment for somebody that wrongs us. Here's old Joe. He said, I'm not going to do this to her. We'll do this quietly. We're not going to go to the far extent of the law. That was mercy speaking. Again, do we have the spiritual character of Joseph to choose mercy over justice? Justice would have said that he'd have turned her in. He'd have walked her right up to the temple gates there and said to the priest, she's pregnant and we've not been together. And it would all started from there. She would have been publicly humiliated and there would have been a stoning. Total justification on his part. You know, I want you to see this morning the kind of person that God chooses, that God wants to use. I believe that He is desiring that every person that comes into His kingdom would share these characteristics. Mercy rather than judgment. I see a few head nodding. It's not even a word. You know, Jesus also displayed this trait. I can't help but wonder if he got it from Joe. You remember in John's gospel where they brought a woman to him who had been caught in adultery? And they were doing it to challenge him. They were doing it to see if he would adhere to the law. And what did he do? He stoops down onto the ground and begins to write in the dust. And he simply says to them, "He who's without sin, cast the first stone." Just played in the dirt. And then he looks up to a woman who had, listen, been caught in the act of adultery. The law was very clear. She was to be stoned. And Jesus said, "He who's without sin, cast the first stone." And he rises up and nobody's there. And he says to that woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Another model of our own forgiveness. Do you realize this morning the kind of mercy that it took for the Lord to redeem you and I? You say, "Oh, but he paid that price and it was all paid for and I just had to accept it." No, my friends, there is a flow of mercy from the throne of God to every one of our lives. You see, as you're shaping out what it was like to raise the King of Kings, I want you to see a man who was righteous before God, who showed mercy rather than judgment, rather than justice. But also one who was willing to listen to God. Listen to what Philip Yancey says. This is in his book called "What's So Amazing About Grace." He said, "During the British Conference on Comparative Religions, experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief is unique to the Christian faith. They began eliminating possibilities. Incarnation? Other religions had different versions of God's appearing in human form. Resurrection? Again, other religions had accounts of return from death. As the debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room, he says, 'What's the ruckus about?' And he heard in reply that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religions. And Lewis responded, 'Oh, that's easy. It's grace.' After some discussion, the conferees had to agree. The notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu Doctrine of Karma, the Jewish Covenant, and the Muslim Code of Law, each offers a way to earn approval. Only Christianity dares to make God's love and mercy unconditional." I like that. What I want you to see this morning is that Joseph, this one that the Father chose to raise, the Son of God, the King of all the ages, was a man who understood that mercy precedes, mercy exceeds judgment in those that know God. I think we can pause here for a moment and every one of us take an account of our spiritual character. To say, do I go to mercy first? Or do I go to judgment first and then have to pray a while before I get to mercy? Come on. I could have a show of hands. You see, what Joseph shows us here is that choice becomes obedience. Choice becomes obedience. It says after, well, look at where it says. Let me get the right verse. Verse 20. After he had considered this, considered what? Putting her away. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. You see, I have a feeling that the angel would not have appeared to him in the dream had he not made the decision that he made. Because it was God saying, this is a man I can work with. This is a man who is going to put into the child, who is going to be king, the things that I want to be put in him. Would that be a correct summation? How many of you this morning believe that you are a product of your of how you were raised? You know, some of you might say, well, you know, they did such a poor job. I'm doing the opposite of the way they did it. Well, that's, you're still a product of the way you were raised. So much pain, so much hurt that you've made a determination you're going the other direction. I don't think God wanted to take that chance. He wanted to put his son, the king of all the ages, into the hands of a man and a woman who had faith, who had character, who were ready to raise the King of Kings. And you know what? I believe he's still looking for people who are willing to be shaped in the same fashion to continue to raise up the King. When I see some of the nonsense that's going on under the name of the Lord, I'm ashamed. I can't imagine what God's doing. As individuals are doing things, saying things in the name of his son, it's surprising that, you know, okay, I'm telling on myself. I think I would. Huh? About the time a guy got on the television and started raising money for his third jet out of the widow's pockets, probably be his last day on earth. Now that's not very merciful, is it? But I'm just telling you the difference. I mean, we have a God of mercy who is looking for people who are merciful. When I come back down, I think, well, they're in God's hands. When somebody tells me a story about another one of these guys that have had moral failures and stuff like this, you know, it's, Pastor, what do you think about it? I have to say, well, they're in God's hands, just like I am, just like you are. And I'm so thankful that he is a merciful God. I don't know. You know, we don't have all the background about Joseph's life and everything. We've got his lineage. We know that he was in the line from King David and all of that. But I don't know, maybe this was his first dream. What do you think? I mean, your opinion is as good as mine on this. I mean, maybe it was his first and only dream. I was thinking back earlier this week as I was pondering this. I was thinking about how when the angel came, you know, for Samson's birth, and Manoah says, tell us how he's to be raised. I love that because, I mean, I think every parent in this room is saying that over their kids. Lord, tell me how this child is to be raised. How am I supposed to speak into their lives? What am I supposed to do? Especially on your first child. How many remember your first child? You know, the one that you've got all the pictures of. You know, if you even heard that there was a cold or flu anywhere in the state, you didn't go outside the house and get that third child, throw them right out there in the midst of it. That first one's, you know, so incredibly protective. The angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. I want you to see this, because this was God pulling back the curtain for Joseph and saying, here, let me show you what I'm doing. Now, again, he had to be willing to to believe beyond any belief, beyond anything he'd ever known. He had to be willing to believe. And then he had to be willing to let character rise up within him to show mercy rather than justice, rather than judgment. Those preceded this. And then the Lord came and pulled back the curtain. Can I tell you this morning, it's the same way in the Christian life. When you and I will believe beyond anything that is natural, that God sent his son into this world. When you and I are willing to have our character changed and altered so that mercy begins to flow out of us rather than judgment. Don't be surprised when the Lord pulls back the curtain and says, here, let me show you what I'm doing. Now, did things get easier for Joe from that point? No. They had to make a journey to Bethlehem. Her birth had to be in a stable. They had to pick up and flee to Egypt. Because Herod was going to kill the baby. Say, well, you know, boy, once I accept the Lord, then everything should get easier from there. He doesn't say that. What he says is, I will be with you always. I'll be right there. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you strength if you allow me. And if you persevere, I was just reading it again this morning in Book of Revelation. He says, to him who overcomes, I will give. To him who overcomes, I will give. To him who overcomes. Do you realize that overcome means that some stuff is going to happen in the pathway? Huh? It doesn't say he who slides in just makes it in by the skin of his teeth. You know, Joseph was not a skin of your teeth kind of guy. He was an all-in kind of a guy. And so God says, angel, messengers of God, go down there and explain to him what's happened here. Imagine when he woke up the next morning, it says, boom. He said, come on, Mary. Let's walk this out. And he said, let there be no question as to what has happened, because we are not going to be intimate until after you have this child. Come on, let's be real. Imagine that discussion between the two of them. I have a feeling that he directed that discussion. The Lord told me exactly what's going on. Honey, you don't have to describe to me anymore, because the Lord himself told me what is going on. And we're going to live this out according to God's plan, and we're going to see what he's going to do. When Jesus mentioned to old Joe that, you know, he's at his bar mitzvah. And this is the place where mom lets go, you know, unties the apron strings and turns the boy over to dad. And they go and they offer the appropriate sacrifices and all of that. And then Jesus is missing. And you remember what he said? I must be about my father's business. It's appropriate. But his father on earth was Joseph. His business was carpentry. And it says then in the next verses down there, the last verse of that chapter, it says, and he went with them and was obedient unto them and grew in favor with both God and man. That's how Jesus walked it out. But I got a feeling that Joseph, knowing what he knew, living the way he lived, making certain that every step along the way as he was raising King Jesus, that every step was adhered to. Get him there, get him to the temple, offer the sacrifices. When Jesus said, I've been about my father's business, don't you know? Whew. Something rose up inside that father's heart. From all evidence, he died before Jesus ever took up his ministry at 30 years old. So he didn't get to witness that part of it. His part was to bring that boy king into a carpenter shop and teach him carpentry. How to take on a task and finish it. How to put your hands to something and see the benefit that can come out of putting your hands on it. It wasn't a far step for Jesus to go from being carpenter to minister. Don't you wonder about their conversations in the carpenter shop? Come on. Just the two of them working together, working along. And maybe Jesus, I mean, I don't remember my birth. How many of you remember your birth? You do? Cool, huh? That's great. I don't remember my birth. So somebody would have had the privilege of telling the King of Kings of how he was born into this world. Now, son, listen to me. Expect the impossible from God. Huh? Can't you hear that? Expect the impossible. As a matter of fact, son, you're here today because God did the impossible. You know, imagine their conversation about the birds and the bees. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? It's not actually birds and actually bees. Okay. But imagine that conversation. It would have been different with Joseph to his son. Then he begins to teach him about character. Listen to me, son. Show mercy before judgment. How much of what Jesus taught came from the Father through Joseph? I think of the things that my dad taught me without teaching me. You know what I'm talking about? Just living before me. He worked 10 hours a day, 5 days a week, and then from 6 until 2 every Saturday. And when he got off work on Saturday, he came home and he cleaned up. He taught a class of 12-year-old boys, not one time a month, but every Sunday. And those 12-year-old boys that he taught was his mission field. And so every single Saturday, we would get into the car, my mom, my dad, my sister, and I, and we would go on a drive throughout Indianapolis because, you see, our church used buses and bused the kids in. So we would go to parts unknown, usually some of the seedier parts of Indianapolis. Dad would get out of the car and go up and knock on the door to visit one of his kids. And they would usually do 3 or 4 of his and then some of my mom's every single Saturday, and that was part of our lives. There are no preachers in my background. Just Christians who taught me how to live for Christ. Joseph did that for Jesus, the King. Are you with me this morning? Can you see all the lessons? I've just given you hints on some of the lessons here of our salvation experience, of walking this out as believers. There's a lot to learn from Joseph in the Christmas story. Amen. Well, I'll be done. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to the table of the Lord this morning. But I want to remind you, Joseph was faced with an unexpected reality. His character choice was mercy rather than justice. And his choice became obedience that God could use. And church, it's no different in our lives. You cannot serve God halfway. There's too much of this that is dependent upon his continual showing us what he's doing, pulling back the curtain and saying, here's what I'm doing, here's your part. I ask this question: what plan does God desire to use you to fulfill? Joseph's part was to raise the King of Kings. What's your part? If Joseph was to take the easy route, he would have put her away. But he chose to take God's route. And look what he saw. Look what he experienced. As we come to this table this morning, I'm going to ask our elders, those who have talked to, come on ahead, if you would. As we come to the table of the Lord, I'd like for you this morning to reckon with the kind of sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make for your life. And then just simply ask the question, I wonder what plan God has for my life, and am I fulfilling it? How many of you this morning would say that you think that Joseph did a good job fulfilling God's plan for his life? He was just like you and I. No superpowers, just like us. But he made some choices, and those choices unfolded the life of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning that we can take a look, a little deeper look, a little more of a peek behind this Christmas story. Help us this morning to see, O Lord, what you can do with a life that is wholly yielded to you. I thank you for Joseph's life. I thank you that we have the testimony here in your word because it, well, it speaks. And may your spirit speak into our lives as we hold these elements of communion in our hands. May we realize you gave it all, Lord Jesus. You gave it all. Help us, O Lord, to take a good, solid look at our own lives. How are we raising up the King in our day? In Jesus' name.